Good morning. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and we'd like to welcome our guests. Some who have traveled quite a distance. Also, we'd like to welcome those who might be watching us on Facebook Live. And I'm going to go ahead and tell on myself. You notice we only have two purple candles on the Advent wreath. Jessica forgot to check to see if we had any more, and we'll rectify that this coming week. So today I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. We actually went over this last week, or two weeks ago in our Bible study, and as we were going over it, it dawned on me how many lessons Jesus gave us in that little story. And so I'd like to go over some of those lessons today. No, we're not going to go through all 40-some verses, but we'll finish up next week. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, and today we're going to look at the first 15 verses, and we'll begin with verse 1 through 6. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Shinar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus had learned that the Pharisees once again were looking to do him harm, but it was not the given time nor the given hour for Jesus to be crucified. So he departed Jerusalem and started making his way to Galilee. Now, back in that time, there was a couple ways to get to Galilee. You could take the long route, which would keep you from going through Samaria, or you could cut across through Samaria, which was quite a bit shorter. The problem was, is the devout Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They thought of them as the worst of the worst, the lowest class, the lowest form of God's creation. And the reason being is back in the Old Testament, we see in Genesis where Babylon had captured the southern portion of Judea, and they had taken a large number of their citizens back to Babylon. In fact, they took the who they thought to be the most brightest and smartest, and left who they considered to be the bottom of the barrel in society. And so over time, other people came and they intermarried. And so you had Jews who still believed in the Mosaic law and still practiced a portion of the law, but then you had these other groups of people that came in and started practicing their superstitions and other religions, and so you kind of had a melting pot. And for the devout Jew, that just wasn't acceptable, so they would rather take the long route than walk through Samaria and expose themselves to who they considered to be the lowest people on earth. But we notice in verse 4 that it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. So why did he have to? Why couldn't he just take the long route? See, it's important that when we read Scripture that we pay close attention to the whole Scripture, because this is the first time I ever noticed where it said he had to go through Samaria. The reason he had to go through Samaria is because that was God the Father's will for him. That's the direction that God the Father sent him. And although he could have took a different route, he was obedient to the Father, and he did not care what the Pharisees thought. He did not care what other religious Jews thought. He was going where the Father was sending him to go. And so that is why Scripture tells us that he had to go to Samaria. Because not only was the Father directing him to go there, but the Father had a plan for him. The Father had a job for him to do. And if Jesus would have chosen to take the long route and not offend the religious community, then this job would have never got completed. And then it says in verse 6, after a long day of walking, Jesus was wearied. Now, John, in his gospel, took great care to show us that Jesus is God. Amen? He took great care into showing us that Jesus was God. But also in this verse, he goes a step further and he goes to show us that Jesus was not a Superman. That Jesus was human just like we are. And that he was genuinely submitted to our human limitations. Jesus had been traveling all day, and he was tired. And so he sat down next to the well to rest. And even though he was God, or is God, it also showed that he was fully human while he was here on earth. So why is that so important for us to understand that Jesus was fully flesh? It's important for us to understand because then we know that Jesus understands this and went through some of the same things that we go through. So when he intercedes for us with the Father, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He experienced it. He experienced being tired, and he experienced being persecuted, and he experienced loneliness, and he even experienced doubt. Scripture tells us that Jesus says, Father, why have you forsaken me? He even tried to get the Father to take away what he was sent here to do. In the Garden of Gethsemane, three times Jesus asked the Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. How many times have we asked the Lord, Lord, take this from me? It's too much. So John was letting us know that Jesus understands what we go through because he himself went through. So in these first six verses, there's a couple lessons for us to learn. The first lesson was Jesus went where the Father directed him to go. Like I said a minute ago, he did not care what society said about Samaria. He did not care what the Pharisees and other Jews thought about the people in Samaria. All he cared about was the Father directed him to go. And so how does that apply to us? It applies to us in the exact same manner that it applied to Jesus. We are to go where the Lord leads us to go, regardless of where that is. It doesn't matter what kind of people are there. It doesn't matter whether or not it's an acceptable place in society for us to go. If we truly believe that is the direction and the path that the Lord is leading us on, then we must follow it just as Jesus did. The second lesson is Jesus had submitted to human limitations. That is so important for us to understand. You know, when we get disheartened, when we're persecuted, when we have doubt, Jesus experienced all these same things. And so we can be assured that as he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us, he's remembering that what this feels like. Also, we have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, that leads us, guides us. He's our comforter. He's our intercessor. He's our wise counsel. Jesus had the exact same thing. Jesus had the Holy Spirit with him, guiding him, strengthening him, leading him. So I'd say we're in pretty good company. Amen? So in verse 4 or verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. You remember what time of day it was? Verse 6 says that it was the sixth hour, which would have been about noontime. I don't know if you've ever been in the desert, but I don't know who would go draw water at noon unless they just absolutely had to have some. There's a whole lot better times in the day to go draw water, but this woman came there at noon. And we'll see here shortly why she did that. And then verse 8 says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. You think his disciples went into the city by chance? No. Jesus sent them into the city because he knew that he had a job to do, and he knew that they would have just been all in the way. Because they were still learning themselves, and they didn't quite understand all the things that Jesus had been teaching them yet. And so as we read the discussion that Jesus has with this woman, we could see where the disciples might get in the way. In fact, we'll actually see where they get in the way a little bit farther down. Verse 9 says, a Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now going back to when the woman came to get her water, it was noon. And normally the ladies came to get their water early in the morning. It also shows us that this woman was by herself, which is something that really was not acceptable back in that day. Normally, when women came out, they came out in groups, either with other women or with their husband and children. But this woman came alone. So that kind of tells us, gives us an idea that this woman probably wasn't accepted in her community very well. But yes, she still had to have water. And so she came after the others had left. Also, another thing to remember, that back in that day, rabbis, which Jesus was one, would not speak to a woman. In fact, they would not even speak to their own wives in public most of the time. And some of them went as far as to put blindfolds on when they went out into public, for they would not see a woman. They called them the blind Pharisees. They'd walk into buildings, they'd walk into stands, they'd walk into all kinds of things, because they just thought for sure that it was an abomination for them to see a woman other than their wife. And I just, that blows my mind. You know, you talk about legalism. But anyway, the point is, this woman is amazed that Jesus would even speak to her. And you notice Jesus, the very first thing he does is he asks for a favor. He asks for a drink of water. And we need to pay close attention to the very beginning of this conversation, because it's really important for us to know what Jesus was doing here, for we can apply it in our lives as we go out and share the gospel. What Jesus is doing here when he asks for that drink of water isn't just so much to quench his thirst. He's doing something more important. He's starting to build a relationship. There's no better way to spread the gospel than after we have built a relationship. And one of the best ways to build a relationship is ask somebody for a favor. Because when we ask for that favor, what we're doing is we're giving this person a feeling of self-worth. Wow, they need my help. And so as they come to help us, that gives us an opportunity to strike up a conversation and start to build on this relationship. Because normally, people don't believe what others tell them unless they believe they can trust them. And how can somebody trust somebody else if they have no relationship? They're kind of hoping this guy ain't lying. So what Jesus is doing here before anything else is he's starting to build a relationship. And he's doing that by asking a woman that he shouldn't really even be speaking to for a favor. Could I have a drink of water? We've talked a lot about the importance of relationships. And Jesus is showing us that by asking for just a simple thing, even if we don't need the help, is definitely a great way to start on the building of a relationship. Because otherwise, we may not be able to have a conversation with this person. Think about it before you come to know Christ. If somebody walked up to you, kind of like Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to the door, we peek through the curtain and then shh, don't say nothing. Or we see their van parked down the street and we go down into the basement. They're effective in a way because of their sheer number and their sheer desire. They don't stop. They just knock and knock and knock and knock. But if we can build that relationship, then we have a much better chance of being able to speak the gospel. So the woman in verse 9, it shows that the woman was impressed by the friendliness of Jesus. It was unusual for her to hear a kind greeting from a Jewish man because the Jews just had no dealing with the Samaritans. Amen. But you see, Jesus did not see this woman as a Samaritan. He did not see her as a Jew. He saw her as somebody who needed to hear the truth. He saw her as somebody who was hurting. He saw her as somebody who needed the gospel more than anybody else that day. And so the Father sent him into a place that normally Jews would not go for this woman. So we can't look, if we are going to do as Jesus does, we can't look at a person's social status. We can't look at the color of their skin. We can't look at how much money they got. We can't look at what kind of house they live in, what kind of car they drive, and determine whether or not they are worthy to hear the gospel. Amen? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went where the Father led him, and he spoke to the ones that the Father led him to speak to. He did not care about religion. He did not care about theology. He did not care about denominations. He didn't care about any of that. What he cared about was sharing the gospel with those who were hurting and suffering and who the Father led him to, who might be acceptable to receiving the gospel. And so we can't look at worldly things when we decide. Who are we to decide who hears the gospel? That's why it's important that we are willing to go where the Father leads us and willing to speak to the people that he puts into our lives. Amen? It don't matter if they come stumbling out of the bar or coming out of the grocery store in a three-piece suit. In God's eyes, there is no difference. Amen? So in these verses, there's a couple more lessons for us to learn. The first lesson is building relationships often gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. Jesus built a lot of relationships in his time on earth. And he used those relationships to show people the truth. Relationships to the Lord is vitally important. Otherwise, why would he have had his son die on the cross? For he could have a relationship with us. He craves a relationship with us. And so we have to learn how to build these relationships so we can share the gospel. The second lesson, we cannot let tradition nor religion nor a person's social status in a community affect our desire to share the gospel. We have to be like Jesus and be willing to go wherever we are sent to share this gospel. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So in verse 1, Jesus is drawing this woman into a conversation, and he's making her curious about several things. He's piquing her curiosity. He made her curious about the thing of God, if you knew the gift of God. He made her curious about who Jesus is, who it is who says to you. He made her curious about what he would give her. He would have given you living water. Jesus often speaks to us in Scripture as if we are more spiritually understanding than we actually are. He does this on purpose. That's why I love the parables. Anybody else in here like the parables? I love the parables. The reason is they make us stop and think. Jesus worded them in a way that just off the cuff, they make no sense. And so we have to stop. And we have to think, and we have to pray. And then over time, sometimes it takes, for me anyway, a while, and other times it's just, there it is. But he does this, otherwise if he made everything plain and clear to us, then we wouldn't have to seek him or the Holy Spirit to interpret his words. And so he does the same thing with this woman here. All of a sudden, he starts talking about living water, and he starts talking about God, and he starts talking about himself. He starts talking about spiritual things. So what he's doing here is very slowly, he is moving this woman's mind from the physical to the spiritual, and she doesn't even know it. Remember, the physical doesn't mean a lot. It's the spiritual that is so important. And he's starting to direct her without her even knowing from the physical to the spiritual. He says that he could give living water. In ancient times, they called living water was something that came from a stream, and they called it living water because it bubbled. And so again, she's thinking with her physical mind, he must know where there's an underground stream somewhere with this living water in it. And again, Jesus is thinking spiritually, and he is slowly directing her. Verse 11, the woman notices that Jesus has nothing to draw water with. So she asks him, where is the water? Because she's still thinking physical. How many times do we do that? Jesus is trying to show us something in the spiritual, but we're so focused on the physical that we miss it. And we can't really blame ourselves for being focused on the physical. We've been focused on the physical from the day we were born. And so it takes work and time to get our mind set to look more at the spiritual than at the physical. Because God works in the spiritual, amen? Now, he uses the physical oftentimes to bless us. He uses one another. We are physical. He uses that to bless others. But Jesus works in the spiritual. So what's Jesus doing here? He's showing a lot of patience. Some of us would have been, lady, you ain't getting it. Forget about the physical. We're not talking about physical no more. If he'd have done that, he'd have lost everything that he'd accomplished up to that point. because she wasn't ready for the spiritual yet. He hadn't got her to that point yet, but he was getting there. And so patience, when we're dealing with those that God puts in our lives, is so very important. Don't get ahead of God. Boy, I've done that countless times. Lord, you ain't moving fast enough, so let me help. Me mess it all up. I know that wasn't right, Lisa, but it was still right. I keep looking at Arden because that big N is blinding me. I was trying to hold my tongue since we have so many Nebraska visitors here today. So verse 12 says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his son and his livestock." Now, we don't know for sure if she was being cynical when she said this. Whoa, you think you're better than my father Jacob? Or was she being sincere? Was she starting to realize that there was something different about this man? Something maybe a little special about this man. Because he was doing things that was not normal. So, and if you know the ending to this story, then I would be inclined to say that she was not being cynical. That she was truly starting to see Jesus through spiritual eyes and not so much her physical eyes. Verse 13 and 14, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Jesus knew that this woman and everyone in the village had to come to the well daily to get their water to take and satisfy their natural thirst. It only temporarily satisfies the human body. "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." See, Jesus is still directing her into the spiritual. She's still thinking, this water that he's talking about that I'll never thirst again, wow, that means I ain't got to come up to the well every day. I ain't got to tote those vases all the way up here, fill them up, and tote them all the way back. I just won't be thirsty no more. She's still thinking in the physical, but Jesus is slowly and patiently working her to the spiritual. And then in verse 15 it says, she says, Sir, give me this water. The response of the Samaritan woman was logical, but still not spiritual. She wanted to avoid the work, like I said. Who wouldn't? How great would it have been that the moment we gave our lives to Christ, we no longer had to work? We were on easy street. We could have just kicked back. But that's not how it works. But yet, I think I told this story, and I'm about to close, but I remember when I used to drive a semi, I'd get bored and I would daydream about winning the lottery. And then I'd think about all the things I'd buy with all that money. And I worked for a pretty harsh man at the time, and I could picture myself driving his truck not into the yard at the shop, but into his yard at his house and tossing his keys in the ditch and say, "Take this job and shove it." And then I'd wake up. I'd be another 100 miles down the road, but I still had to drive that truck to make a living. So our work isn't done when we accept Christ. Our work is actually starting. So out of these verses, we have a couple more lessons that we can learn. Our conversations should pique a person's curiosity, make them want to hear more. There are some amazing stories in God's Bible, amen? Some really, really good stories. All we have to do is learn to be a storyteller. When we start to share the gospel, if we allow the Holy Spirit, He will make us poets. He will make us people that can share the gospel in a way that will cause the unbeliever to crave more. I've always loved to read. In fact, it's probably one of the reasons I almost failed school, because I'd rather read a Louis L'Amour Western than my science book. And so I put my science book up here and put the Louis L'Amour book behind it, and the teacher thought I was the most studious person in class. Because I was intrigued, I couldn't wait to see what was on the next page. And if we allow God to use us in that way, then He will make the unbeliever have that same desire to see what's on the next page. And if we can get them to that point, then the Holy Spirit can move them from the physical to the spiritual the same way that Jesus is doing with the Samaritan woman. The second lesson, and it might be the most important lesson out of all that we've looked at today, is patience. We have to have patience. Faith and patience. Faith in that God knows what He's doing, and patience to wait upon Him. Sometimes that's difficult. We've been talking to somebody for months and months, and it just doesn't seem like they're grasping it. But there was Jesus, like He didn't have nothing else to do at all but sit at that well and talk to that woman. We don't even know if He got His glass of water, because the water no longer became important. His thirst no longer became important. What became important was this woman that society said wasn't even worth for Him to talk to. And so let us remember these things as we prepare to leave here today. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And, oh, Father, you teach us so much. Father, let us open our hearts and be receptive to Your teachings. Father, let us be willing vessels to go where it is that You lead us. Let us be willing vessels to speak to those that You put into our lives. Father, grant us patience as we work to share Your gospel. Father, remind us that a person's social status, or the color of their skin, or the job they have, or the religion that they believe, has no part in whether or not they deserve to hear the gospel. Lord, we know that it's Your desire that all hear the gospel. So prepare us and help us to deliver that gospel in the same patient way that You deliver it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good. And all the time. Let me tell you.